Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Hill. It's good to have you here, especially if you're a guest with us. We feel privileged that you would be here today. God is just using this month to stir us and to challenge us in a fresh way about just sharing with others what God has done in our life, how He's changed us and moved us and made us different men and women. We've asked somebody to come. I've been wanting to have Nathan here for a while. And Nathan Lorick has served as a pastor in two other churches that I am aware of. Had a deep, deep burning passion for evangelism. Took both of those churches and just really shot the attendance way up and just reaching out to people and challenging people in the Word. God put on his heart to step out of that and to broaden his ministry, and he now serves as director of evangelism for the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. And so he goes everywhere across our state, encouraging churches and helping them in sharing the gospel with other people. He's a graduate from East Texas Baptist University, and Marshall also received his doctorate of ministry degree from Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary. He is here today, this weekend, with his wife, Jenna. Jenna was the one up here on the end singing with us a while ago, just doing a great job. They have three biological sons and an adopted daughter. Got a sweet, sweet family. And I just want you to make Pastor Nathan Lorick welcome this morning. Give him a harmony of welcome. He's going to come and share the word with us.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Thank you for the privilege of being here. I have preached three services from time to time, and I used to say that the people in the third service weren't the brightest apples off the tree because, you know, the preacher doesn't have a time limit. But I learned my first time I ever did that you are actually the smartest because the preacher's so tired by the time he gets to the third service. So it is a joy to be with you. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 this morning. I want to speak on the topic of maximizing your life for his mission. And thank you, Pastor, for the privilege of being here in your pulpit. He is a hero, and his faithfulness to his church is a model for so many across Texas and our nation. So thank you for the privilege. It really is an honor to be here. Acts chapter 17, maximizing your life for his mission. Every one of us has been given a life to utilize for the glory of God, the purposes of the kingdom, and to share the gospel. And so what does that look like in our life as we think about how to maximize our life for that purpose, how to maximize our life for the glory of God? Today, we're going to look at a story in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to share with you just three things today that we learned from the Apostle Paul that really sets us up to maximize our life for the mission of God and living on mission for God. And so if you found your way to Acts chapter 17, I want us to kind of clue in to see today what is it that God really has for me. So everybody in this room, listen to me this morning. God has already called you. If you are a child of God, if you are born again, blood bought by the blood of Christ, listen to me. God has called you to be a missionary. Just being a missionary doesn't just mean going overseas. It can mean going across the street. It can mean going next door. But God has called all of us to be a missionary. And for so many of us, we have so many fears in our life and so many things we hold on to that we like, many of us for much of our life, we say, God, I would like to do that, but I think I should do that, but I would do that, but. And for many of us, we're like my son, and we have three beautiful kids, as he said, three beautiful sons and four beautiful kids, a daughter that we had the privilege of adopting from Uganda, Africa. And my oldest son is almost 12 and a half or so, and my next son is 9, but yet they wear the same size clothes. They're the same height because my oldest son is kind of small in stature. My middle son is like Opie on steroids. I mean, he is huge. And so my family lives close to Six Flags, and so we, from time to time, would go to Six Flags, and I've always wanted, my oldest son will do anything there with me, but my middle son is scared. He's huge for a 9-year-old, but he is scared, and so I've always wanted him to ride the Titan. Anybody ever ridden the Titan at Six Flags? It is like the mecca of roller coasters, right? I mean, it is so much fun. And for months and months, I would say to him, Carter, I can't wait till you can ride the Titan with me. He said, Dad, I'm not riding the Titan. And finally, not this past December, but the December before, we were at Six Flags, and he finally reached the height level of being able to ride the Titan. I said, Carter, I'm so excited. Tonight is the night you're riding the Titan. He said, Dad, I'm not riding the Titan. Oh, yeah, buddy, you're riding the Titan. He said, no, I'm not riding the Titan. I said, come on, man, you got to ride it with your brother or not. No, Dad. I said, buddy, you don't understand. It's like a rite of passage from boyhood to manhood to ride this Titan. He said, Dad, I am not riding the Titan. I said, well, I did the only thing I knew a good dad to do. I said, I'll give you $5. He said, where's the line? So we went and got in line. His eyes were big. We finally get in. We sit down into the seats. They click the thing over your head. And I knew at that point I had him. He couldn't. There was no point of no return. And we begin to go out and we begin to climb up. And it was a beautiful, cold, dark night. But yet the city of Dallas and Fort Worth and Arlington was illuminated by the lights. And Cowboy Stadium there, Ranger Stadium there. Just a beautiful scenery. And I looked over to my son and I told him, I said, hey, buddy, one more thing about riding a roller coaster like this. He said, what's that, Dad? I said, you have to hold your hands up. He said, Dad, I'm not holding my hands up. Now, I've never held my hands up on a roller coaster, but that's what I hear is the only way to ride one. And so I said, no, you got to hold your hands up. He said, I'm not holding my hands up, Dad. So we go and we're cresting, getting to the top of the roller coaster. I look over and he is scared to death. So I did the only thing I knew to do to calm his fears. I reached my arm over and I grabbed his safety bar. And when I reached over and grabbed his safety bar, he latched onto my arm and began to squeeze with everything he had. He was shaking. He was scared as we got to the top and he looked at the drop that we were about to take and he began to squeeze my arm and we went over the top and began to free fall. And as we began to free fall, I experienced something I've never experienced before with my son. I looked over and on that roller coaster in the middle of that free fall, Carter had his hands up, his eyes closed and was screaming out of the top of his lungs, enjoying the ride. But church, listen. It wasn't until he knew that the Father was there that he was willing to let go. It wasn't until he knew that Dad was there and that Dad's presence was there and that Dad wasn't going to let anything happen to him. It wasn't until he knew that I was there to protect him and take care of him that he was willing to let go and enjoy the ride. For many of you this morning, as we look at this passage together, you could parallel that in your spiritual journey that for so long you know what God has been wanting you to do. You know what God's been calling you to do, but you've been holding on and saying, God, I just can't yet. It's not good. Timing. It's not the right season. And you've been holding on for dear life and not allowing God to protect you and to walk with you. And you've just been holding on trying to control it. And what I believe God may want you to hear today is that it's okay because the Heavenly Father is here. He's with you. And that maybe today, as we see God's word, that you would let go and you would hold your hands up in full, total surrender and that you would trust knowing that the Father, the Heavenly Father, is with you, and that which He has already called you to, as you take those steps to doing that, that He will walk with you in that process. In Acts chapter 17, we see Paul maximizing his life for the mission, utilizing this life that he's been giving for the glory of God and giving you and I that same example. So in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16, we see it says this, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now the first thing we understand this morning in at maximizing our life for his mission is simply that the Apostle Paul, as he lands in Athens, he sees the city is full of idols, his spirit's provoked, simply this, that it was personal to Paul. Now, what was personal to Paul? What was personal to Paul is that he landed in this city and he observed that the city was living their life. People in the city were living their life, giving glory and honor to a God that not only did not deserve it, but did not even exist. That they were worshiping false idols, that they were giving worship and praise to a God who did not even exist. And it moved in Paul's heart something so deep that spurred him to action. You see, Paul took it personal that he was in a city in which God was not being honored. I wonder when the last time you became provoked in your spirit as you looked at your city. I wonder when the last time that we became so stirred and moved when we looked at our culture, a culture that is not giving honor and glory to God. I wonder when the last time that we were so provoked that it drove us to action, as we'll see Paul in a minute. You see, for Paul, it was not okay that there were people in this city who were dying and going to hell, that were dying and going to be separated from God for all of eternity. Let me ask it to you this way. I think all of us probably have gone at some point to a public restroom and you go in and you close the door and you look at the door and there's some kind of vulgar or some kind of language that is assassinating the character of someone on that door. I won't ask you if you've experienced that, but if you've been to a public restroom, you know, you've experienced that. And you look at this and you say, well, it's just the culture of a public restroom, or it's just maybe they didn't like each other, or some kind of thought in your mind as you read these things. But let me ask you a question. If today you went to that same public restroom and you closed that door and you saw something about your husband or your wife or your children on that door, what would that do to you? Would that bother you if there was something that was assassinating their character, their integrity, their dignity, their reputation, their name? There was something that you knew was misguided and distorted that was written. What would you do? Would you just kind of sit there and say, oh, it's just a public bathroom culture? Let me tell you what I would do. I would rip that door off its hinges. If they put something about my kids or my wife or a friend, I would rip that door off the hinges and I would get it out as quickly as possible and I would destroy it. Why? Because I am to be the protector of my wife and my kids. I am not going to let someone utilize their name in a way that goes against who they are and their character. I would rip it off the hinges in passion and energy. Why? Because I don't want anyone saying anything about my wife or my kids that are harming to their character or their integrity. But let me ask you this question. You live in a culture that constantly attacks the character of our God. You see, if I were to go into that restroom, it would provoke something in my spirit. It would cause me to rise up and stand up and defend the honor of my wife or my kids. And many times in my life, I look at the culture that is not giving honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to our God, but yet I remain silent. You see, for Paul, it was just not okay. He was provoked in his spirit when he saw this city full of idols. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in history, I want you to hear the passion behind his voice. I want you to hear the passion behind his heart when he's talking about his city, London, when he's talking about the people that he's ministering to, when he says this: "The fact is, brethren, we must have conversion work here. We cannot go on as some churches do without converts. We cannot. We will not. We must not. We dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if there not be many born to Christ, may it be granted that I may sleep in the tomb and be heard no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls not be saved." Spurgeon's heart is so provoked for those in his city who do not know Christ, who are living far from God, that Spurgeon simply says, "Hey, listen, it's better if I were to die if my life can't be used for the glory of God, by seeing people come to faith in Christ." Listen to another quote he says: "If sinners will be damned, at least let them be leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Again, this man who looked at his city as lost and idol worshiping, and his heart beat for those who did not know Christ. And here we see Paul in the city of Athens, and his spirit is so provoked that it was personal to him. And what I fear today is that we get more provoked in our culture today, our political culture, than we do the fact that our culture's lost and they're dying without Christ. And that ought to do something. That ought to stir us. That ought to move us. That ought to burden us. That ought to break our hearts for what breaks God's heart. But you see, it was personal for Paul. Secondly, we see, look at verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Not only was it personal, Paul, and we'll never experience a movement of God until it becomes personal to us and it bothers us and burdens us that there are lost people. But secondly, that Paul was intentional about engaging culture. That is, that you and I, listen to me, that God has planted you in Lufkin, Texas, or wherever you live. He has planted you in what you're doing for the purpose of making His name known, and that you and I have this incredible responsibility and awesome opportunity to utilize this platform that God has given us for His glory to go forth. Think about this. Every one of us this week start off with the same amount of hours, 168. You don't get one more or one less than I do, and I don't get one more or one less than you do unless God takes one of us home. And let's just say that in the course of your life this week, you spend 3 or 4 hours on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night at church and Bible study or Sunday school or life group or worship or whatever it is that you do here at Harmony Hill. And let's just say, to be generous, that if the average person in this room spent 4 hours on a Sunday morning and then maybe sometime the rest of the week you've spent 3 hours in some kind of spiritual activity, let's just say that the average person here would spend 7 hours in spiritual activity per week. That drops us all down to 161 hours in our week. The average person sleeps 8 hours a night, so you multiply that by seven, and that's 56. And so you subtract 56 from that 161, and you come to this number, 105. What is the 105 in our life? The 105 in our life is the time that we're not spent at church and spiritual activity and not in bed. Do you want to know where you are? You're in the marketplace. Listen to what happens. And his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue and the Jews and the devout person and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. You see, Paul did not only go to church, he was provoked in his spirit. So yes, he goes to the synagogue and he talks with the Jews and devout men, but he also goes to the marketplace every day to speak what happened to be there. He knew that in order to be maximizing his life for the mission of God, he couldn't just be confounded to the church. So he goes into the marketplace. Now again, you spend 7 hours a week or so in spiritual activity, you spend 56 hours a week sleeping, and you spend 105 hours outside of the walls of church or outside of the sheets of your bed in the marketplace. That's your kids' activities. That's your workplace. That's Walmart. That's Starbucks. That's the golf course. That's whatever you spend your time doing. It is 105 hours of your week that you are investing. Listen, and when we begin to maximize our life for the glory of God, here's what begins to happen. We begin to see that that marketplace is the greatest opportunity for us to shine the light of Christ that we have in our life. Think about this. Think about the house you live in. Do you realize this morning that you don't live in that house because you got a great deal? You don't live in that house because you like the floor plan. You don't live in that house because you like the neighborhood. You want to know why you live in that house? Because there is a sovereign God who has planted you on your street to be a missionary in that marketplace. Your job, whatever that is, my wife's a teacher. She's not a teacher because she likes working with kids. She's not a teacher because she likes teaching the class. She's not a teacher because she likes having the summers off. She's a teacher because that's the platform God has given her to be a missionary into the marketplace. If you're a business owner, you're not a business owner because you like offering a product to customers or you like to have strategy and how to grow a business. You're a business owner because that is the platform God has given you to be a missionary in the marketplace. And I believe we will see a movement of God like we've never seen before when believers like you and I together realize that God has given us these platforms in our life to make His glory known. You see, Paul lands in Athens and his spirit is provoked. It's bothering him. It's burdening him. And so therefore, he goes to action. He goes into the marketplace, and yet he was intentional about engaging culture. He didn't just sit by and say, they'll come to the temple. No, he utilized the marketplace to make the glory of God known. But you know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that we often forget the reality of hell because we refuse to be around those who are headed there. See, it's comfortable to come to church. It's comfortable to be in a small group. It's comfortable to be among believers. But man, sometimes it's uncomfortable to be out in that marketplace among those who are far from God, who are running from God. It is. It's just sometimes uncomfortable. But yet sometimes we forget the reality that there is a hell that people who do not come to know Christ will go to if they don't come to know Christ, because we refuse to be around those who are headed there in the market. So Paul teaches us that maximizing his life looks like being burdened that I live in a city in which there are people who are dying and going to hell, ascribing honor to a God that doesn't exist. By the way, there's plenty, plenty, plenty of those people in Lufkin, Texas. Plenty. Paul teaches us that he had not only went to the church, but he would every day go into the marketplace utilizing that as a platform for the gospel. Do you realize what God could do if you took where God has planted you and utilized it as a platform for the gospel to go forward and his glory to be known? But thirdly, Paul teaches us this lesson this morning. Paul teaches us that the objective is the gospel. Look at verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." You see, what Paul's objective is the gospel. It's that simple. He wasn't trying to wow them with flattery or words of flattery, but Paul's objective was the gospel. It says that he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. His objective, going into the marketplace, utilizing that as a platform, was that others may know that Jesus loved them, gave his life for them, raised from the dead for them, and is coming back for them. You see, Paul's objective was the gospel. Let Scripture illustrate this for you. In Acts chapter 16, one of the most incredible stories of all of Scripture, Paul wants to go to Asia. You remember this story? Paul really wanted to go to Asia. And he goes to Asia. Or he tries to go to Asia, and it says the Spirit of God wouldn't allow him. And then so he did what you and I would do. He tried the back door. He tried another entry point into Asia. And so it says the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let him. And after Paul tries two times to go into Asia because his heart beat for Asia, says he fell asleep and that there was a vision that came to him of a man from Macedonia. We call it the Macedonian call. The man from Macedonia said, "Hey, Paul, come help us here. Preach the gospel here in Europe." So Paul, it says in Scripture, immediately went to Macedonia, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel there. And so Paul goes to Macedonia. He lands there at Macedonia in Europe, and he goes down to the river, and he sees these ladies at the river. He shares the gospel with these ladies at the river. You may remember Lydia from Thyatira gives her life to Jesus there by the river, her and her household. And as far as we know, Lydia is the first convert Europe ever has known. The first convert that Europe would ever have was at that riverbank, and her name was Lydia from Thyatira. Now watch this. Do you know how many people have either been born or have ministered throughout Europe that have really changed the world? Men like Martin Luther, men like John Calvin and William Booth, and men like John Bunyan and Charles Spurgeon, men like Roger Williams, the specific significance to us today. Roger Williams is the one that came, he was the first person to come to America and start the first Baptist church in America that then planted churches, that planted churches, that planted churches. And so you and I sit here in a Baptist church today because Roger Williams was the first to come plant a Baptist church. But not really only that, we sit in a Baptist church today because Roger Williams is from Europe and Lydia from Thyatira gave her life to Christ and began a mass movement of the gospel through Europe. But really it goes back to Paul being willing to do what God called him versus what he wanted to do. So watch how this ties together. Paul wanted to go to Asia, but God had a plan to start something in Europe that would go from generation to generation. God had a plan that out of that movement in Europe would be this man named Roger Williams that would cross into America and start the First Baptist Church that would then plant churches and ultimately lead to even where we are today. You see, God in his sovereignty knew this plan. Paul in his human ability or lack to see, didn't know that. But what Paul did know is that God called him to preach the gospel to Europe. How do we know that? Because he says he went immediately concluding that God called him to preach the gospel. His objective was the gospel. Now watch how this ties together. Paul's heart was for Asia, but he goes to Europe. He leads Lydia from Thyatira to Europe. Thyatira is the modern-day city, Akhisar, Turkey. Does anybody know what continent that happens to be on? Asia. So God in his sovereignty wanted to start a movement across Europe that would spread to America that you and I would benefit today. But watch this. It was as if Paul said, as if God said to Paul, I'll let you have your cake and eat it too. Because Paul, I know your heart is for Asia, but I've got this plan you can't see in Europe. I've got this plan you couldn't conceive in Europe that would go to America. So Paul, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take Lydia from Thyatira, Asia, and I'm going to transplant her to Europe. And the first convert ever in Europe was from Thyatira in Asia. You see, only a sovereign God can orchestrate that. And if a sovereign God can orchestrate that, what do you think a sovereign God can do in your life if you'll just say, yes, Lord, I want to use my life as a platform for your glory. Yes, Lord, I want to use my life for whatever brings you the most honor and glory and whatever furthers your kingdom. Yes, Lord, I want to use my life. You see, Paul's objective was the gospel. It was personal to him that he was walking among a culture of lost people. He intentionally engaged that culture of lost people, and he intentionally engage that culture of lost people with the objective that the gospel be shared and the name and the fame of Jesus be known. So what am I saying to you today? What am I asking you today? Here's what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to examine the platform God's given you. Your job, your neighborhood, what you spend your 100 to 105 on, and what are you doing to allow God to make you a marketplace missionary in that marketplace. You see, God has never made a mistake and certainly didn't make a mistake placing you right where you are in this season of life to be a marketplace missionary. Let me close with this story and we'll draw it to a close this morning. I'm a runner. Any runners in here? Anybody like to run in here? Yeah, a few of you. In March of 2012, I decided to do something pretty incredible. I decided to run a marathon, which was my first and last marathon in the same day. And I began training. I began running and running and running and running. And I began watching Forrest Gump over and over for motivation, right? And so the day came, and I began running that race. And so they shot the gun off, and it was 26.2 miles. And so it took me a little over 5 hours to get there, but I got there. I was running, and I've been looking for my family, could not find them for anything, and finally on mile 23, I saw them, and I was a little frustrated at them because I'd run for 4 hours by that point, and I needed some motivation, and I saw my kids there, and they had all these signs up that said, you know, go dad, and you're awesome, and finish strong, and all whatever it was they said, and I thought to myself, this is a moment that I'm going to be able to inspire my family. Like, this is a moment of, like, a dad dreams of. And I got up to him, and in that moment that I've been dreaming of right in there, I looked at my family, and the only thing that I could say, I said to my wife, never again. Why? Because it hurt badly. I get to mile 24. This guy comes up to me, and he kind of just pats me on the back because at that point, you're cheering on everybody. And he pats me on the back. He says, come on, buddy, finish strong. You got this. I said, thank you. And I looked, and I kind of had to look back. And I said, man, let me just say something to you before. Thank you so much. You see, this guy was a vet in one of our military services and had lost a leg. And he was running that marathon on a prosthetic leg. And I thought, man, I'm so grateful my kids were able to see a man who gave such a sacrifice for our country, and that they were able to see that you can overcome incredible odds. But I'm going to be honest with you and tell you what I was thinking. Like, I am so grateful for you, man. But you shouldn't be beating me in a marathon. I mean, just honestly, right? That's a major hurdle to overcome. He took off, whew, left me. Which is okay. He's in the military. It's no big deal, man. He's trained. He's run many miles before. But mile 25 and a half, I was a little less than half a mile from being done. I could hear them calling names and numbers. I could hear them cheering people on. I knew that there was going to be a grand finale. And this lady comes up and she says, come on, let's finish together. And I said, okay. And I looked at her. And I took a double take very quickly. And I said, ma'am, I am not trying to be disrespectful, but how old are you? And she said, oh, honey, I'm in my mid-80s. I said, ma'am, because, you know, at that point, you're just, it don't matter. I said, ma'am, I promise you I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but what are you doing running a marathon? And I kid you not, the Lord is my witness. She said, oh, honey, this is my second one this week. I thought to myself, there is no possible way she is going to beat me. There is no way I'm going to let her cross that finish line. You know, a coach tells you in the fourth quarter to dig deep. Dig deep. I dug as deep, as deep, as deep, as deep, as deep as I could. And I watched as she crossed the finish line before me. And I came across the finish line with tears in my eyes. And my wife said, wow, was it that emotional of a journey? And I said, you have no idea. See, here's the thing, church. We all had one thing in common that day. We decided we wanted to run a marathon. And so the thing we had in common is that at one point, all three of us, one who had to face overcoming obstacles, one who was seemingly healthy, and one who I still question should be running a marathon, much less her second in a week. You know what we had in common? At one point, we had to decide to run a marathon. At one point, we had to all get off the couch and take the first step. You see, here's the crazy thing about a marathon. It's not one in miles. It's one in steps. It's not run in miles. It's run in steps. You can't get to a mile if you don't take the step. And so what am I asking you to do today? What is God asking you to do today? That is to examine your life and go, God, how can I use my life for your glory and your honor right where you've planted me? How can I utilize my house, my street, my neighborhood, my job, my interest, what I spend my life in? How can I utilize it for your glory? Here's what I think God would say to us today. As my son, let go. I'm with you. I got this. Let go and begin to enjoy the ride and get off your spiritual couch and just take the first step today. Just take the first step to saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to use my life for your glory. Position your heart this morning to say, yes, Lord, is my answer. Now what's the question? You see, you don't have to know what tomorrow holds to be obedient today. And I believe that's what God is drawing us to do. Would you pray with me this morning? If you're here this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ, please come take Pastor by the hand and simply say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Your sins can be forgiven, your past can be forgiven, your present can be transformed, and your future can be secure. So today, would you just come take the pastor by the hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. If you're here today and you've given your life to Christ, here's the invitation for you, my friends. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and pray and just simply say to the Lord, yes, Lord, I want to utilize my life for your glory and your honor and be on mission for you. I want to maximize my life for your mission. And just come and pray and lay that down at the feet of Christ and just say to Him, I don't know what that looks like necessarily, but God, what I know is that my obedience is yes. And today, I say yes. Father, this is your time. I pray you'll do, God, in our hearts what it is you desire to do. And I pray that you will give us a radical obedience to what you're calling us to today. You've already called us today, God. We just need to join you in what you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name, let's stand together.